the scene of Babylon, the harlot wife of the Antichrist, and her destruction closes there in the 18th chapter with the wailing of the kings of the nation, the businessmen, the merchants and traders, and great industrialists, and the seamen crying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And they cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. This is the earthly cry of the damned when all security is gone. We turn our eyes then from the earthly scene to the heavenly, and in the 19th chapter we hear a great voice of much people in heaven saying, listen, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great harlot or great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. What a contrast in these two cries. One is the wail of grief and sorrow and disappointment with all hope gone. The other is a rejoicing, a shouting, a praising the Lord for his judgment upon a Christless, godless, diabolical world. One is the cry of the unbeliever, satanically controlled. The other is the cry of the believer in Christ. What a contrast. Now with Bibles in hand, let's read Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The 19th chapter opens with these words, and after these things, the panoramic view of Babylon with the intoxicating golden cup full of abominations, filthiness, and fornication, sinking down into the pit, under the destruction at the hands of a sin avenging God, as set forth in Revelation 17:8, we are attracted by a great voice of much people in heaven, and the striking contrast between the earthly scene of Satan's great society, new religion, and world order under judgment, and the heavenly scene of the church of the firstborn, praising the Lord. Here in these first 6 verses of 19th chapter Revelation, we have a sevenfold praise. Let's name them. In verse 1, we have a voice of much people saying, hallelujah. And in verse 3, again, they said, hallelujah. In verse 4, we see the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures falling down and worshiping God, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then in verse 5, we have a voice out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. In verse 6, we have the voice of a great multitude and of many waters and a mighty thundering saying, hallelujah. In these 6 verses, we come up on the word hallelujah. 4 times, the Greek spelling hallelujah is the untranslated Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. Also, amen is a Hebrew word taken over directly into the Greek without translation. Our subject today is amen, hallelujah. The word amen, Now I'm using amen. A lot of folks say amen. But I'm just from the old country back there, and I just call it amen, because we used to have the amen corner. Also, amen is a Hebrew word taken over directly into the Greek without translation. Our subject today then is amen. Hallelujah. The word amen is used 22 times in the Old Testament and 50 times in the New Testament. The word hallelujah is used 24 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. And it's always used, get it now, in connection with judgment or deliverance from sin and sinners. Either anticipation of judgment or following judgment. In contrast with the voice we hear crying on earth saying, alas, alas, in the 18th chapter, immediately on the opening of the 19th chapter, we hear the voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. A great voice of much people in heaven, no doubt, refers to the tribulation saints, including the souls under the altar crying for vengeance in Revelation 6:9, the great number which no man could number in Revelation 7:9, and the many other groups whom God has delivered out of the throes of Satan's wrath. They have been watching, waiting for God's judgment upon the great harlot, and they behold mystic Babylon destroyed, the mother of harlots. And then they see Babylon, the great city of the Antichrist, go down into the briny deep, and they hear the voice of the Lord God of heaven say, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. Suddenly a triumph shout arises in answer to God's appeal to rejoice. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise Jehovah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. These persecuted and martyred saints cry and shout aloud, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Salvation signifies deliverance. Glory signifies God's moral excellency and majesty in the exercise of His holiness through judgment. Honor in His esteem and power displayed in the execution of His judgment upon the harlot Babylon. This song of praise is addressed to the Lord our God. It is not addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, but it is addressed to our God, because it is He who has poured out vengeance and judgment upon the harlot wife of the Antichrist in the diabolical city of Babylon, the seat and fountain head of idolatry. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will meet the Antichrist, and His arm is in judgment. Now in that second verse is stated the grounds of our triumph. Listen, before true and righteous are His judgments. The harpers standing on the sea of glass in Revelation 15:3 saying, just and true are thy ways. Revelation 16:9, another out of the altar said, true and righteous are thy judgments. Here all heaven re-echoes that great truth, and the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. Let me emphasize this one great eternal truth, my friend. All of God's dealings with His creatures, whether in judgment or grace, hold it, get it, are in truth and righteousness. And His dealings with this great harlot that has set herself up in the world as the true bride are just and righteous, even as He pours out His wrath upon her in final destruction and avenges the blood of His servants at her hands. Here we have, you might say, the shout of approval, the applause of every martyred saint from Abel on down, whose blood has cried to high heaven for vengeance, calling for judgment. When God answers by pouring out His righteous judgment in all the indignation and fury of His holy nature upon that system of idolatry that has so long been accursed on this earth, every soul, every holy angel will shout, hallelujah! Listen, believer, lift up your head. Our salvation draweth nigh. Our God is ready to step forth in vengeance on every Christ rejecter, every false religionist, every idol worshiper, and all uncleanness, fornication, and idolatry upon this earth. the question of God's holiness and justice stands forever settled in the eyes of the whole universe when God sets that, when God steps forth to execute judgment on idolatry and sin. And the vindication of God's holiness means as much to the saints of God as His mercy, because His mercy is based upon and founded in His holiness, His equity, and His justice and judgment on sin. I wish you understood that thing. In Revelation 19:3, the same group utters a second hallelujah. Listen, and again they said, hallelujah, and our smoke rose up forever and ever. That is, from the ages of the ages. We're living in the age that has such a warped and twisted concept of the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. The average individual in the pulpit and out of the pulpit believes that God wouldn't harm a flea. They have no concept of God's holiness and His hatred for sin, false doctrine, error, and false worship. But my friend, I want to tell you, as I said here before this microphone, I praise God for His judgment on sin. If you will not repent and turn to Christ for salvation, then I can praise God for the glory of His justice in judgment upon you and let you go to hell, as well as I can praise God for the glory of His grace upon you if you turn to Christ for salvation. I can. Every believer, whether he is on earth or in heaven, take sides with God against sin, against himself, against everything that God hates. Note that expression. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. That is, to the ages of the ages. It is not the smoke of incense, as in Revelation 8:4, that rises up with the prayers of the saints, but it is the smoke of judgment. It is the smoke of the funeral. It is the smoke of the funeral pyre of Babylon. Will ascend as an eternal memorial of God's judgment upon the great harlot, the false church, idolatry, and everything that is without Christ. I have a conviction, as I said last Sunday, when God destroyed Babylon, and He said He sunk it there as He did Sodom and Gomorrah, that all through the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, that thing will stay there as a memorial to the judgment of God upon idolatry. Now here He says, listen to God's word, and the smoke rose up forever and ever, that is, to the ages of the ages. And if that's true, and it is, that when God renovates this earth, He will leave that fire as a memorial throughout eternity to His judgment upon idolatry. Now you get that. Let me say again, that which you preachers are building, the great world church, will go down in final judgment under the hand of a sin-avenging God, and the smoke of that judgment will remain a perpetual memorial to every saint in earth or heaven of God's eternal judgment upon idolatry and false worship. When we come to Revelation 19:4, we see the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fall on their faces and worship God who sits upon the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. When we first came upon the living creatures and the 24 elders in Revelation 4, we found that they represent the resurrected and translated saints, or the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been asked the question, Brother Sheldon, why does not the book of Revelation set forth the rapture of the church more clearly? Well, let me say this in answer to that question. The church is not plainly mentioned in the Old Testament, is it? As it deals with the whole history of the race and touches the mounting peaks of prophecy, no? In the same manner, the book of Revelation takes a sweeping view of the entire history of the race. Revelation is not a church book. It is not a revelation of the church, but a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the rapture of the church is not plainly mentioned in the book of Revelation. But get this, the epistles of Paul gives us a perfect picture of the church, including the rapture and the resurrection. The 4 gospels gives us a revelation of the birth, life, work, sufferings, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation deals with the events or the judgments. Get it now? Get it now? The book of Revelation deals with the events or the judgments of God after the church age has come to a close and picks up the thread of God's purpose as set forth in Genesis 3:15, bringing together the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. So we see then that the book of Revelation merely deals incidentally with circumstances preceding the return of Christ and the rapture of the saints. When we study the marriage of the Lamb, you'll note that Revelation takes for granted that the bride of the Lamb has already been translated, judged, rewarded according to her works, and has made herself ready. Let me also call your attention to the fact that this is the last time the 24 elders and the living creatures are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The bride of Christ, get it now, hold your seat, listen. The bride of Christ has been veiled in the book of Revelation until the destruction of the harlot wife, the Antichrist, as the true bride cannot be revealed in her beauty and glory in Christ until after the false church, the false bride, and the harlot bride of the Antichrist and all false worship has been utterly destroyed. Therefore, we must understand and see the true bride veiled as she falls before God in the act of worship, crying, Amen! Hallelujah! But this is the last time we shall see her veiled. The next time, we'll see her at the marriage of the Lamb. Is that clear? Is that clear? As the bands are redeemed, one after another, pick up that cry, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We see that the elders and the living creatures who represent the raptured church put their stamp of approval on the cry of all the other redeemed of heaven by using that expression, Amen! And they fall on their faces at the feet of Christ, Amen! That's so, Amen! God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. It is fixed and cannot be moved. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So we see the volumes of praise swell as they roll on through the vaults of heaven. How profound the worship! How fitting the action! Notice it is God, not Christ, who's the object of our homage. Now why? Because it is God who's judged Babylon. It is God who has meted out judgment on the great harlot, who has corrupted the whole earth with her fornication. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who rides forth to meet the Antichrist, dethrone him, and take up the government of the earth. For nearly 2,000 years, he's been seated at the right hand of his Father's throne. But now, he is ready to ride forth to set upon his own throne in Jerusalem. That word, Amen, is a sacred word. I wish we had time to go into that. I do. It's taken from the Hebrew language, where it means true, faithful. It's a seal. It confirms, it binds, and pledges to the truth that has been stated. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think with me for a minute. Why do all the saints of heaven glorify the God of heaven? Because of judgment unmixed with mercy? Why? It is because that every saint in heaven one day, get it now, stood under the awful judgment of God unmixed with mercy, and they saw themselves condemned, hell deserving, under the wrath of a sin-avenging God, under the curse, with nothing but darkness shrouding them, with a great gulf fixed between them and a holy God. It was in that awful hour of judgment, without mercy, that the sinner was made to cry unto God for mercy in Christ. Every sinner who is ever saved literally comes to the place that he is shut up with his sins and sin nature under darkness with the awful judgment of God upon him until he sees there's no hope, no hope, no hope, no hope except in Christ. It is not until that sinner sees and realizes the awful reality that God's undiluted wrath and judgment hangs over him that he'll cry unto God for mercy in Christ. Then when Christ has revealed his heart, he comes to see, now get this, hold it, he comes to see that God's judgment unmixed with mercy was poured out in full measure upon Christ as his sins were all laid on him and Christ became his substitute. Now that's the reason those saints are rejoicing. That's the reason they're praising the Lord. That's the reason all heaven rings with the shouts of hallelujah. The Lord God is just and righteous altogether in his judgments. My friend, if you are saved, the strongest ground of your assurance and rejoicing today is this fact that God's holiness and justice exacted stern payment for every one of your sins to the last following in unrelenting justice on your substitute. Every sinner faces one fact. It is not judgment mixed with mercy. It is judgment or mercy. You get that. Now, you preachers who boast that you don't preach judgment, you preach the love text of the Bible, you preach, you Bible teachers and modernists who deny that God is a God of wrath and judgment, you say that God is such a loving God that he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Did you ever stop to think it is only the absolute justice of God that is the foundation of his grace by which he can exercise love to any of his creatures? If God's justice can be soft-pedaled, or his judgments mixed with pity, or his wrath assuaged in his fury, then you crumble the foundations of his throne, and you have no God, and therefore you have no grace. You have no substance to rest your faith upon. You have no security or assurance in this life or the life to come. My friend, I want to tell you, it's the absolute holiness and justice of God and his power to execute judgment that is the basis of my confidence in the Lord God of heaven. It's the fact that he exacted the full penalty of my sins from my surety and collected every farthing of my debt to justice. That's the foundation of my confidence that he'll gather me with the saints around the throne in the day that Christ comes to be admired in his saints. It is the fact that he poured his undiluted wrath upon his only begotten Son. That's the basis of my confidence that he loves me and I can trust him. Yes, my friends, only in judgment or satisfied justice can a sinner find mercy. Will you get that and hold it? The first four verses of the 19th chapter of Revelation looks back to the destruction of Babylon and a royal system of idolatrous worship when God completely wiped her off the face of the earth. There's not one scintilla left of Satan's great society, world order, world religion. They have all been swallowed up. This prepares the way for another hallelujah. In verse 5, we hear a voice out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." It's a voice from the throne. I believe that it's the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's waited until this moment. It's the voice of the bridegroom. It is directed to all the bondmen of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is directed to all the angels, created beings in heaven, both small and great. It's the trumpet call. The marriage of the Lamb is here. The trumpet sound is calling everyone to the marriage of the Lamb. Let heaven now shout. That call could not go forth until the harlot bride was put away. The true bride could not step forth until all who train to be the bride and are not are set aside under the judgment of God. Won't that be a gracious moment when the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father puts down all false worship? All the saints of heaven, all the angels, all his servants are so joyous of heart. Then will go forth a call to praise, and it's addressed to a willing congregation. All the inhabitants, already. It's now a new ground of praise. The marriage of the Lamb is about to take place. All preparations for that wedding are completed. The trumpet peal is now a joyous sound. You know the Bible opens with a wedding. It closes with a wedding. A wedding is always a joyous occasion. Though months of courtship, trials, and disappointments, the bride has separated herself from all other lives and clings to the one she loves. The bridegroom has finally won her, and she's made herself ready. So here in the heavens, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And John said, "I heard it were the voice of a great multitude saying, Hallelujah. Again he said, as he lifted, he heard the voice of many waters saying, Hallelujah. And he listened, And he heard the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over all his foes. The marriage is come. All heaven rings forth in one ceaseless praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. At first it sounds like a great multitude. Then as they keep praising and crying, Hallelujah, it begins to sound like many waters falling as cataracts over the cliff. The praise builds in volume and swells to fill the vaults of the whole universe in the deadening roar of mighty thunderings. The Lord has triumphed over his foes, and as he stands victorious on his wedding day, the roar of praise reverberates through all the heavens and the universe. Our Lord has conquered. Our Lord is victorious. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My friend, the thing rejoices my heart. I'm going to be there. By his grace, I'm going to be there. He said in the beginning that everywhere the word hallelujah is used in the Bible, it's always used in connection with judgment. I'm going to be there, aren't you? The Lord Jesus Christ calling on every redeemed soul and every angel, every servant in heaven to praise the Lord God. And no doubt He's leading that chorus. It's a praise. The marriage of the Lamb is coming shortly. The Antichrist and kings of the earth with their armies will go down and defeat in the valley of Megiddo. And Christ will reign, reign, reign supremely. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Literally, this means the Lord God omnipotent hath taken the garment upon His shoulders. He has defeated the God of this world, has taken over the kingdom. He Himself has ushered in the kingdom and become the ruler in fact and in deed. Let's cry. Let's cry. Let every redeemed soul delivered by the power of the Son of God. Oh, we stand God in anticipation in the heavens and praise Him. Whenever things goes down crying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Where are you going to stand in that day, friend? Where are you going to stand in that day? I'm going to be there, are you?